If you've got your Bibles this morning, can you turn to Ephesians, and it's chapter 6, and the text this morning is verse 23 and verse 24. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, where the Apostle Paul says, "Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." As you know, over the last maybe 3 years coming up, we've been looking or going through this book of Ephesians. And now we come to the end and these last two verses. So this is the last sermon of Ephesians. I don't know about you, but very often sometimes when you read a book, a letter in the New Testament, you sort of skip the first few words and the end because you just think that's their greetings and that's their endings. But I would say to you this morning that these words are really important. They're the last things that Paul has to say to them. And very often some of these final words are the most important. And so in these two verses, the Apostle Paul is really emphasizing to these Ephesians the main themes of the letter. He wants them to remember this. I don't know if you've read the account of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. I think it's in John 13 through to 16. And he's talking to his disciples. And he's trying to pack into these disciples the things they need to know. And if you read that, those chapters, you get the impression there's breaks at different chapters. And it's almost like Jesus Christ is saying to them, "And another thing, I got one more thing to say to you. Now remember this." And so you're at the end of the Apostle Paul is saying to these people, "Now you need to remember this." I remember my dad, I went to Croatia many, many years ago in the 1990s. It was war-torn country. He went there to preach and he went there to give out aid and work in these refugee camps. And I remember the night he said goodbye to me and my sisters and my mum. It was his last words to us. We thought we'd never see him again. He hugged my mum. He kissed her. He cried. He went to my middle sister. He hugged her. He kissed her. He said, "I'm going to miss you. Look after yourself." He went to my older sister. He hugged them. He gave her words of advice. He came to me. He said, "Now you behave yourself." And off he went. You see? Final words. "Don't forget. I love your mother. I love your sisters. You behave." Last words. This is what we have here this morning. The Apostle Paul, he's talking to these Ephesian Christians and he says, "Now listen, these last two verses, not that he would have said that, but there's themes here you must hang on to." So that's what we're going to do this morning. Now before I say that to you though, let me just say two other things. It's important to know that who he's saying these things to. So you look in verse 24, it says, "To all who love our Lord Jesus Christ." Like I've said to you many times, the letter to the Ephesians, more so than any other letter in the New Testament, it's what we'd call it was intended to be a general letter. So in the first instance, it is written to the Ephesians. But almost immediately, the word "at Ephesus" was taken out. Because this letter is as much for us in Amiens Park as it ever was for those Christians in Ephesus. And he says to them, "Now I'm saying these words to you, and it's to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ." So this morning I can say to you, these words are for all of you, not just the Christians who are really on fire at the moment, not just the Christians who've been Christians for a long time, not the ones who hold office, but you who are hanging on by your fingertips. This is for you. You who've fallen into sin. This is for you. You older people. You younger people. When Paul wrote this letter and it was read out, he knew that there'd be young people and children listening. He talks to them about obeying their parents. He knew they were listening. So these words this morning, these final things that Apostle Paul has to say, is for all of us. And it comes from God. Verse 23, it says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So maybe this morning you don't normally come. Maybe you came to the carol service on Friday night and you've come back again. And you're not used to these things. Well, this morning, we haven't gathered around you to listen to my opinions or me pontificating. We're not even coming here really to listen to the Apostle Paul. These are words from God. Know that. This is a message to all of us from God. What's your view of God? Who is this God who's speaking to us? Well, can you imagine, and use your imagination, can you imagine standing next to God when Adam sinned? Can you imagine the pain that must have caused him? Can you imagine standing next to this God when he floods the whole world in Noah's day? Can you imagine standing next to this God when he sends fire and brimstone to Sodom and Gomorrah? Can you imagine standing next to God when he speaks and a whole universe comes into being? Can you imagine standing next to this God when he looks down and he sees his son on the cross? Can you imagine standing next to him then? Can you imagine the day when you stand next to this God and he says to all the hosts of heaven and the angels and the saints, today's the day we're going back. Today's the day the trumpet's going to sound. Today's the day when all this is going to be wrapped up. Well, that God is the one who's writing to you this morning. So these final words, can you see how important they are? I don't know who you listen to in life. Maybe you listen to people in social, on Twitter, or you listen to people in the news, or you read certain books and magazines and you listen to them. What can I say to you this morning? Listen to this man. This great God has got things to say to you, all of you, this morning. So these last few verses, rather than just kind of endings we need to brush over, they're going to come out with the main themes of the letter. And he does it in four words. So this morning I'm going to give you four words. And these themes are themes I believe which run through the whole of the letter to the Ephesians. The first word is this, love, love. So here we have it now, coming to the end of this great letter. It comes to all of us from God. He wants to now impress upon us the main themes of this great letter. He does it in four words. And the first word is love. He says in verse 23, love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the first thing about this love is this, is the love of God for us. One of the big themes of Ephesians is how much God loves us. That's why I read from chapter 3. I'll read it again to you. Chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. It says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see, the Apostle Paul, as he closed this letter, he says, I want you to remember and hang on to the love of God for you. He says in verse chapter 3, isn't he? I wanted to grasp Christ's love for you. I wanted to be able to comprehend something which is incomprehensible, to know something that is unknowable. God's love for you. And God's love is wide. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle talks about the fact that this love, the love of God, is for Jews and for Gentiles. Look around this morning. Look at us all. Different backgrounds, different color skin, different culture, different abilities, different temperaments, impatient, laid back, overpowering, incredibly shy, annoying, irritating. We're all here. And this love of God is wide. It takes all of us. You see, we find it hard to love each other, but God's love is wide. I said, mentioned more about Moldova. It reaches the whole of the world. It doesn't just keep within the M25. It's wide. He loves the whole world. We used to sing in Sunday school, so wide you can't get out of it. There's not a place on planet Earth today where God can't reach. Wide. That's why I love preaching the gospel, because you can say to people, can't you? Whosoever will may come. Whoever you are. I don't know some of you, but I know this, that if you came to Jesus Christ today, his love can reach you. That's why Richard Baxter, he said, didn't he, when he read John 3:16, he said, I'm so glad it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes. Because if it said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that if Richard Baxter believes, I'd think, well, maybe that's another Richard Baxter. But the word whosoever means everyone can come. It's wide. And it's long. I don't know if you've ever heard two people, and they talk, and they just fall in love. And when you fall in love with somebody for the first time, you say ridiculous things, you know that. And you get a bit soppy and a bit over the top. And And two people, and they say to him, when did you first notice me? How do you notice me? What if you said to God today, God, when did you first notice me? When did you first begin to love me? When were you first attracted to me? He'd say this, well, you see the moon, the stars, the sun. Before I put all those in place, that's when I set my love on you. From eternity to eternity. You see, before foundation, before the foundation of the world, that is when God set his love upon you. One of the big themes of Ephesians is election. Maybe that offends you. I hope it doesn't. I hope it excites you. That the God of heaven, if you were a Christian here this morning, he set his love on you. It's not that you came and found him. Not at all. Before eternity, he wrote up a list of all those he would save. And on that list was you a name. You a name. He might have called you in this church a couple of years ago. He might call you today. You're here by divine appointment. It's called the romance of the gospel. Before the foundation of the world, he had a list. And he said to his son, now go to Calvary and die for these. Particular redemption. Not limited. That's a terrible way to describe it. It should be particular redemption. I told you what many years ago when I preached on the first chapter of Ephesians. When Jack, he was obsessed with Lego and Star Wars. Faithful combination is very expensive, but he was. And he set his heart, he looked in the magazine, he set his heart on the Death Star. £275. Took him ages and ages to save. I remember when he got the final £5. We went to the Lego shop in Cardiff. The man was there all excited because he saw a boy with £275. I've never seen such an excited man. Jack had no interest in looking on the shop. No interest. He went straight for the Death Star. Jesus Christ didn't leave heaven thinking, who am I going to save? Who am I going to save? He came with a list. He came like a flint glare towards Jerusalem. And he said, these are the ones I want. These are the ones. These are the ones I'm going to die for. Particular redemption. When did you love me, God? When did you start loving me? Before I made the world. That's when I set my heart on you. You see the length of it. And you know what? It will go on into eternity. He'll never stop loving you. A boy was in my office on Friday, a bit upset. He said, sir, I said, what's wrong with you? He said, sir, a girl who said that she'd love me doesn't love me anymore. I said, boy, you're 15, man. Come on. All right, come on. But it's heartbreak, isn't it? People we love don't love us back. More seriously, two boys in my school this term have both been in my office sobbing because dad walked out. Dad couldn't cope with it anymore. Dad's left home. Can I tell you this morning? God the Father is never leaving home. Never. All your sin, all your nonsense, all your mess up, he's never walking out. From eternity to eternity, the Apostle Paul says, listen now, the love of God, the love of God. And it's deep. It brought him down from heaven to this earth. That's what we remember this time of year, isn't it? That this baby who was born in a manger, a smelly, dirty manger in Bethlehem. He was the Son of God. He was adored by the angels. But he came all the way down to Bethlehem. Made himself of no reputation. Grew up on those hard, difficult, rough streets of northern Israel. Why? Because he wanted to come right down. He goes to Gethsemane. He goes to the cross. They beat him up. They spit at him. They battered him about. He hangs naked on a Roman cross. Why? He wants to come right deep down. Let me ask this, if you're not a Christian this morning. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you understand that is what Christmas is about? That the eternal Son of God leaves the glories of heaven to come deep down looking for you. I don't know if you know the story about this, but this is true apparently, that in the last two or three European matches, Manchester United, they're a team that play in the north of England, they've struggled to get the best to the ground. And on at least two or three occasions, Jose Mourinho has climbed down off the bus, zipped his hood up, put his hood over him, and has walked into Manchester United with all the fans. Do you know that? No one recognized him. No one did. The eternal Son of God didn't climb off a bus. He came down from his throne in heaven. And he put on himself human flesh. People didn't recognize him. Maybe you don't recognize him. But he came, his love came deep, deep down, looking to save people like you and I. You see, maybe this morning you are in a right old mess. Maybe you look back on 2018 as the year you really dropped the ball. You fell deep into sin, deep into sin. Maybe yet this morning you sit here and your whole life is tangled up in sins and messes you've made in 2018. And you don't know how to start unpicking or unraveling it. There's things you can't say to other people because you're so ashamed, so embarrassed. God the Son can reach deep down into your tangled, knotted, dark heart. His love is deep, wide, high, long, deep. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not some white-gloved, standoffish God out somewhere in the realms. He's someone who gets his hand deep into the yuck of your life. Deep. And it's high. See, you read chapter 2 of Ephesians. He's taken us, he's seated us with Christ, taken us right up back to the heavens. That's the love of God. Maybe you doubt God's love for you this morning. Satan will tell you only that God is a hard man. He's callous in his sovereignty. Nothing could be further than the truth. And as the Apostle Paul, he comes to this letter, he says, listen, I want you to know. I want you to know the love of God for you. But I believe that here as well, though, he's trying to say to them, but listen, it's not just I wanted to impress upon you that God loves you. He's also trying to impress upon them, you must love God. He says in verse 24, all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying to these Ephesians, now listen, God loves you. But this love must constrain you to love God yourself. That was very apt. Because 30 years after this letter was written, a man called John wrote a letter to a group of people in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. What was the criticism against the Ephesians? They were what we'd call a sound church. They believed all the right things. But their problem was this, do you know? They'd lost their love. They'd lost their love. And so the Apostle Paul, today, writing this letter, he knew what he was talking about. The importance of stressing that they must love God was so apt. Because within 30 years, these Ephesians would start to lose their love. Have you lost your love? Maybe you look back on 2018 and you think, well, at the beginning of the year, I loved him a lot more than I do now. As I talk, search your heart. Have you dried up and gone cold? You know the right things. Boys, back. You could have a debate with anyone and everyone. Maybe at the end of this sermon, the first thing you want to do is talk to me about the things I've got wrong. Pick me up in my theology. Tell me I was too long. Tell me I was too short. I've heard that before. Maybe you want to do all those things. But you're missing the point, aren't you? Do you love him? Do you love him? Forget picking me up on different things and different words. And forget having the debate about this, that, and the other. The guts of it is this. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you? See, he says to these Ephesians, now listen, in Revelation, you've lost your first love. Now you say, how do I know if I love him or not? Well, let me ask these questions. Do you delight in reading the Bible? Have you got a burden for the lost? Do you love other Christians? Do you want to keep his commandments because you want to please him? If you don't love him like this, then you need to remember what it was like. If you had a married couple, they've gone through a bad patch in their marriage, it's going stale, what would they do? They'd maybe go back to where they first met. Or they'd remind themselves of better times. They'd try and rekindle things, wouldn't they? I think that if your love has gone cold, then once again, survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Think about it.
meditate about it. Spend time working hard to put these things right. I can read you three quotes. I'm sorry that I'm reading three quotes to you, but they're three brilliant quotes, and they're challenging. The first is by J.C. Ryle. This is what he says. Of all the things that will surprise us on the resurrection morning, this, I believe, will surprise us the most. We did not love Christ more. J.C. Ryle. Thomas Guthrie. Listen carefully to this one. If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than your Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, and any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. See? Don't lose your love. And then he says, this is John Piper, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the greater. Do you love him? Let me be honest with you. I always want to be honest with you. This is my last sermon in Amien Park until about next September at least. I'm preaching next Sunday for my dad in Brymaud, and then I'm not preaching for about 9 months. Why? I'm busy. But there's another reason, a bigger reason. I don't love him like I used to. You see, you can be busy, can't you? You can be setting up schools. You can be preaching every Sunday. You can be writing books. But you don't love him like you used to. Do you see? You can be doing. But think on him. Search for him. Repent of sins and go hard after him. You see? Spurgeon said, didn't he? His big worry was this. I will be a waiter at the feast and not a guest. I say to you at the close of 2018, search your hearts. Search them. People don't just stop loving God. They drift. They drift. So I urge you, know God's love for you. And then you love God. Now, my other 3 points will have to be much quicker. Because that's Welsh when we never preach long, all right? Then, you also have to love other people. So God loves you. You love God. And then you love other people. And it's a very... in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he talks about love towards all the saints. Do you love all the saints? And he uses the example, doesn't he, of agape, which is a kind of, however much this costs me personally. Self-sacrificial love. In chapter 4, he talks about one. Your one body. Your one. And he uses Christ's example. Chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Do you know, you can never copy Christ's creative or redemptive work. But you can reflect his example. Think about him on that cross. Think about him in Gethsemane. Think about how he thought it not robbery to equal God, yet denied himself. That's what you need to do. And attitude is everything. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. Do you bear with people? 1 Corinthians 13, he says this, doesn't he? He talks about love. He says, love is patient, kind, doesn't envy, isn't rude, isn't arrogant, doesn't insist on its own way, isn't irritable, isn't resentful, and it holds no record of wrongs. Do you love like that? Now, you're probably sitting there, didn't you, saying, as I read that list out, you say, yeah, but there's, you don't know my situation. You don't know what he's done to me. You don't know the circumstances. There'll always be a but. But love does those things. It's patient, it's kind, it isn't rude, it isn't arrogant. It doesn't insist on my own way, even when I know I'm right. It holds no records of wrong. That's the sort of love you want. And we're all different. The Apostle Paul says, isn't he? We're all one, but we've all got different gifts and different temperaments. We're different. We've got to show this love in different settings. As we've been talking about in the last few weeks and months, in church, at home, in work, in the world, I show the love of God. Now, much more quickly, the first word is love. Love God.
God's love for me. I love other people. But then the other word is this. Grace. Grace. Maybe you sit here and listen to me talk about the love of God and you say, yeah, but can he really love me? You can imagine, can't you, this letter being written out, read out in Ephesus, and there'd have been people sat there, probably falling into sin, probably feeling a bit rubbish, and say, yeah, but is this love, this kind of incomprehensible love, is it for me? I don't deserve it. Well, let me be clear. The reality is you don't. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you don't come here regularly, let me talk to you. You don't deserve this love. You are undeserving. In fact, you are hell deserving. You can't earn this love. God is not obliged to show it. Without grace, there's no hope for you. But the point is, the love of God is because God is gracious. He gives us things we don't deserve. You see, that's his big point, isn't it? In chapter 2, he says, listen, us lot in Britain today, I don't think there's any Jews here today, us lot, what were we? We were outsiders. We were on the wrong track. We were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. That's what we were like. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no thought for God. We were hurtling full throttle to hell. He calls us in chapter 2, children of wrath. But God. You see, God did something. He's rich in mercy. Your problem, my problem is this. We think that God can forgive me if I can forgive myself. Can I say this to you? We couldn't have a better pastor, could we? But God forgives better than Gerard. He does. He forgives better than the elders. Because God's heart is so much bigger. So maybe you have fallen into sin. Maybe you have messed up your life and the lives of others. But God is gracious. He's not like me and you. And where our sin has abounded, his grace has superabounded. Grace. You see, last Sunday night, the woman caught committing adultery. What a sinner. I often think of that, probably one of the greatest stories in the Bible, isn't it? You had a woman who was caught committing adultery. Think about that. In one of those booths, probably very little on, and she's dragged before the Savior. Imagine that. And this God of heaven says, listen, I don't condemn you. Why? Because I'm gracious, and I'm going to a cross to sort this out. King David, Manasseh, Gomer, Peter, the woman of Samaria, Saul. No wonder the hymn writer says, oh, how the grace of God amazes me. No wonder Newton said, amazing grace. The Bible on every page is grace. 1 Peter 5 verse 10, God is a God of grace. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29, the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit of grace. Salvation is the product of grace. Jesus brought grace to the world. His throne is a throne of grace. So as the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his letter, he says, listen, you need to know grace. You need to know grace. See, I imagine some people this morning, they think because of what you've done, God regards you with some kind of grudging toleration. And sometimes you doubt he tolerates you. You think you're doomed to the junkyard of Christian existence. Do you know why you think like that? Because you don't understand grace. His grace says, I will blot out all your sins from my memory. I will remember them no more. C.S. Lewis in that meeting in London, they were all discussing many different religions. What makes Christianity different? He turned up late. They said, Mr. Lewis, what makes Christianity different? He said, easy. Grace. Grace. It's a charming sound. Harmonious to the ears. Love. Grace. The third word is peace. You see, you can see it in chapter 23. It says, peace be to the brothers. The love of God and the grace of God brings peace. In chapter 1 verse 2 he says, grace to you and peace from God. I come in peace. What do you want for Christmas? Obviously you want a book about Moldova. What else do you want for Christmas? You want peace, don't you? The number of people said to me the last few days, I hope you have a peaceful Christmas. I hope you have a peaceful 2019. We all want peace. But I imagine this morning there are many of you sat in front of me and you haven't got peace. You're not at peace with yourself. You're not at peace with other people. And do you know the reason why? It's because you're really not at peace with God. But the Apostle Paul, writing to these Ephesians, he says, you can have peace. Peace. Peace of conscience. Freddie Mercury, when he died, you know, he said these words, didn't he, in one of his songs, I don't want you to see me cry. I long for peace before I die. Do you want that peace? This Christmas, do you want that peace? Well, Ephesians provides this peace. There can be no longer anything between you and God. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, For through him, we both have access in one spirit to this Father. We can have access to God. All barriers broken down. Do you remember when Christ was on the cross? What did he say? It is finished. And from top to bottom, that curtain was ripped in two. Why? God says, now, there's nothing between us. There's no animosity. There's no silence. If I can say this reverently, we can now come up close and personal with God. Direct access. That's why when we pray, isn't it? It's amazing to think that when I pray this morning and you entered in with me, we are talking to God. We're at peace with him through his son. Peace. An acceptance. I'm adopted. I've got into his family. And in Roman law, if you're adopted, you have the same rights as natural children. So now I have the same rights, the same privileges as Jesus Christ. Peace. But maybe your problem is you don't feel safe with God. You're worried, aren't you, that he's going to find something out about you. Do you know Paul McGrath, the footballer for Man United? I've read his book. It's a great book. I get that for Christmas as well. It's a bit different to Moldova, but it's a good book, all right? He says this. He was an alcoholic. He says this. Deep down, you know they're going to see through you, don't you? That was his problem in life. That one day somebody's going to see through me. Somebody's going to find out that one thing about me. Maybe that's your problem with God. You think, well, he's going to find me out. He's going to discover something about me. Can he really accept me? See, I'm on Twitter. I'm not very good on social media. I'm on Twitter because of my job. But you know what? When I tweet out, I tweet the best things about me. I don't tweet out my thoughts when they're not what they should be. I don't tweet out when I've been an absolute muppet at home. I tweet all the things that make me look good. You go on there, follow me, brilliant. With God, we can be our absolute selves. God doesn't want to see my Twitter handle. He's not interested in your Facebook page. He's not interested in you and your Sunday best. Not interested. He wants you in the grit and grime and sin of your life to come to him and to lay it all before him. To cast it on his son. Say, God, I want to have peace with you. Because Christian peace, and this is really important, Christian peace isn't based on me following certain laws and rules and doing certain things. Christ is our peace. Christ is my peace. You see, when you became a Christian, if you're a Christian, what happened to you? You may say, well, Jared was preaching and I felt convicted of my sin and in time I trusted Jesus Christ, or I was reading a book, I went to Christianity Explored and Mark explained these things to me and that's how I became a Christian. Well, all that's true on one level. It is. But what was happening was this. When Jared preached, when Joseph or Mark explained, Christ came and preached to you. See, that's what it says in chapter 2. It says, and he came and preached peace. These Ephesians had never met Jesus Christ. But they all became Christians when Jesus Christ came by his Spirit and preached to them. That's what happened to you. So your peace isn't based on anything other now than a person. And so when you read this book and you read the Gospels and your sermons about Jesus Christ, he is your peace. So you can have confidence that I am at peace with God now because of this person. Nothing to do with me and how well I do it and how great I am and how much I pray and all those things. It's all down to this person. This person came and preached peace to me. He's my peace. That's why in chapter 6 and in verse 15, the apostle says, "Now, and as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Know this peace and preach this peace." Amy Park Chapel, Gerard's right, isn't he? Come, bring your friends next Sunday. Invite them to come to anything and everything. Because this is the best news they can possibly have this Christmas. That you and me can have peace with God. Think about that. The God I described at the beginning, that God, the God that one day will come back and you and I will stand before, we can have peace with that God. And do you know what? I can't wait to see him. And imagine if I knew I was going to die today, if I'm honest with you, I'd be nervous. I'd be nervous. I'd think now about the sins and am I really right with him? Do you know my confidence is this? That when I leave this world and open my eyes, I will stand before God and I believe with all my heart, based on the scriptures, he will smile at me. Peace. I've been looking forward to seeing you. And like the prodigal son, I want to tell him everything and explain things to him. And he'll stop me and he'll embrace me. You're at peace with me, boy. Peace with God. Now finally, love, grace, peace. The last word the apostle wants to drum home to them is this. Faith. Faith. Stay with me for 5 or 10 minutes. Faith. Verse 23, he says, love with faith. What made these Ephesians Christians? Well, Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 1, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. The problem is this. They'd need this faith. Because without this faith, they wouldn't be able to stand. They wouldn't be able to love. They wouldn't know this peace. They needed faith. And when Paul says goodbye to these Ephesians in chapter 20 of Acts, he knew that the future for them wasn't looking great. He knew at that time that, and he implores them about these things, he knew at that time that really some of them would fall away because their faith would fail. They lived, didn't they, in the massive shadow of this temple in Ephesus. They'd be bombarded with ideas and different beliefs. There'd be pressure put upon them. We know there were riots in the city because of their stand. And Paul says to them, now listen, if you are going to stand, the last thing I want to say to you is faith. Faith. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, now stay at Ephesus. Because heresy is spreading like gangrene. These people needed faith. You need faith, don't you, today? Why is your love waning? Why are some of you at the point of giving up? Why do some of you only come sporadically? Why are some of you weary and well-doing? Why have some of you fallen into sin? Well, because we're bombarded, aren't we, with ideas which are against the scriptures. Heresies. Immorality. Temptations. There's as much we can do to stand. And the only way we'll do it is in faith. And your faith needs to be active. That's what faith is. Faith isn't something passive. Oh, I got faith. Faith is active. Active. You might be somebody who's come, like I say, to the carol service. You've come in today to find out more and you think, well, I've started to believe these things, but how do I know I've got faith? How do I know I've got faith? Well, let me give you the most famous example of all. Do you know Blondin? Blondin was a French tightrope walker. Very famous. He came to fame in September the 14th in 1860. I don't think anyone was alive then. Blondin. And what he did was this. He put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And it was 160 feet above the fall. And it stretched about a quarter of a mile. And what Blondin did was this. The people came from Canada to America. They all stood round to see what he was going to do. And what Blondin did was this. He walked across the tightrope. Quite impressive. And then, no safety net, just walked across the tightrope. And then he started doing different things. He went across in a sack. He went on stilts. He went on a bicycle. He went across in the dark. He went blindfolded. He even carried a stove and cooked an omelette in the middle of the rope. I don't know why he did that. All right? But he did. You can imagine, can't you? This was amazing. There was a buzz of excitement. Blondin, you were amazing. And then he got a wheelbarrow and put a sack of spuds in the wheelbarrow and wheeled it across the tightrope. And people were oohing and aahing. And then Blondin said this. Who believes I can put a person in the wheelbarrow and wheel them over? And they all said, oh, yes, Blondin. You are the greatest tightrope roper in the world. We believe. And then he said this. Will somebody please jump in? No one did. No one did. You see, you can be with me, can't you? You can listen to my sermon. You can be with me all the way. You can believe Jesus Christ. But you can't trust him. You think, yeah, I'm absolutely right. I think he died on that cross. I think I'm a sinner. But you won't get in the barrow. You won't give up your life for him. You won't say, I'm going to be completely at your mercy and I'm going to trust you with everything I've got. I'm still going to trust in my sense a bit. If that temptation seems too strong, I'm still going to go for it. I say to you this evening, trust him. Trust him. Things unseen. You see, this person writing this, encouraging them to have faith. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He wasn't writing from some theological center. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And as John Stott said, his wrist was chained and his body confined, but his heart and his mind inhabited eternity. That's what was happening with his faith. You are life. I don't know many of some of you, but I don't know what's going on in your lives. Maybe you've got shocking lives. Tough jobs. Horrible boss. Family life is absolutely shambles. But faith inhabits eternity. It goes to the unseen. It affects the way we think. We start thinking now as people who believe in an unseen spiritual world. As we've said, it's faith in a real person. And above all, it is faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. And this is where I'll come to a close. Faith trusts in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. So we remember his birth this time of year. But that baby went to a cross. And on that cross, he was dying for anyone and everyone here who will put their faith in him. And you see, you look at that cross, didn't you? And you can see a naked man, badly beaten up, bleeding and sweating, and dehydrating, and in agony. But look closer. Because if you look closer, and I look closer, on that cross, in that body, I see every lie I've ever told. I see every dirty thought I've ever had. All my spitefulness, my impatience, my lust, the times I've fallen into deep sin, the time I've been a rubbish husband, a rubbish father, all of that is nailed to that cross. And faith looks to it. And faith says, my only hope is in that cross. Do you understand that? That's why the Apostle Paul, as he comes to the end of this magnificent letter, he says, love, grace, peace, faith. The only way you will do it is those four things. He loves you. You love him. And love other people. The only explanation is because he's gracious. And if you know those things, you can have peace with God. So stop living by sight and trust in yourself. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. In him. and strengthen your faith. You see, the Apostle Paul, isn't he, in chapter 3, we read earlier on, he says, strengthen you in the inner being. That's his prayer for you. I'm sure you could say, if you had three wishes for 2019, what would it be? Well, I'm sure it would be lots of things. Can I ask you this? Just pray this, and God will grant you this. Strengthen my faith. Because if my faith is strong, I can put up with everything else. Fill me with the fullness of God. And then you can say this, and unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all I can ask or think. You see, I come to the end. The God who writes to us this morning will strengthen your faith if you ask him. He will. Like I say, I want to spend months and months going after my God. I urge you to do the same. Strengthen my faith. Do you know Bill Clinton once met Salman Rushdie? Do you know this? Bill Clinton once met Salman Rushdie. And Bill Clinton was the president of the United States of America. He had the nuclear code. He was the chief of the greatest army in the world. And he meets Salman Rushdie, and Bill Clinton says to him, Mr. Rushdie, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Somebody far greater than the President of the United States comes to you this morning, says, what can I do for you? And you say back, strengthen my faith. Strengthen my faith. Help me to see this spiritual, unseen world. Love, grace, peace, faith. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we do thank you that the things that we have thought about today are true and real. We do thank you that you are a God who has loved us with an everlasting love. Help us to love you and help us to love other people. And help us to know and experience the grace of God. Help us to know that peace which passes all understanding. Help it to guard our minds and our hearts. We just ask, Father God, as we live in difficult days and you know what we're like, we'll only do it by faith. So strengthen our faith, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.